going to ask you to stand, church, and we're going to read this together. And just a disclaimer, this is an unrehearsed service. Amir and I, none of this is planned. You'll probably find that out in a moment. But as usual, in fact, Amir, will you read with them? You'll be picking up on the second or the even verses?
No problem.
Yeah? In English, though, okay? So, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin.
God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying,
Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.
But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work.
What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears they would not hear, to this very day.
And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them.
Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them, that is the Jew, to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles.
Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, everybody. And so today's message is entitled this, but what does God say about Israel? Right now, all around, I hope you're aware of this, all around the world, and certainly right here in good old America, the debate has arisen almost with a meteoric rise. What's with Israel? Is Israel for real? Is it illegitimate? What about the government? What about the land? With what Israel's doing? Should they even be defending themselves? And everybody's got their opinion, and I want all of you to know something, because we all have our opinions. Our opinions are just simply that, our opinions. What matters is, what does God say about Israel? And the only way that you're going to know the truth is to know what God's word says, not by what people say. And by the way, it's very, very popular right now for people to be quoting people. I don't know why. I think if you quote somebody, you somehow come across as being educated. For people to quote people who are anti-Israel is really in vogue right now. And so all of you need to be very, very ready. As we're going to march through today, 10 items that we need to look at. It is important for us to realize in your note-taking, which I pray you all took this QR code down for your notes, that we're talking about what is known as replacement theology. Replacement theology. You may come from a denomination that is actually a denomination that is replacement theology. I want you to know that it is a demonic doctrine. It violates Scripture. And once you adopt that doctrine, it messes up your entire biblical understanding of other areas of theology. Your doctrine of salvation, for example, will be messed up. Your doctrine about Israelology will be messed up. Your doctrine about eternity will be messed up. Your doctrine about
eschatology,
the most important of all, is God's ability to proclaim the future in advance, is critical. So you need to ask yourself this question. Your upbringing, or the church that you currently attend, if you're visiting today, is it a church that holds to replacement theology, which is simply this, Samir? I'm going to pitch it over to you. What is replacement theology?
Replacement theology is basically the notion that God is deeply disappointed with Israel, and therefore he has replaced them with the church. The church is now Israel, and the church is now to obtain all the blessings and the promises made for Israel and to Israel in the Old Testament. Therefore, now Israel is no longer God's people. They fell of grace or whatever, and the church is Israel or the new Israel. And when you talk about the God of Israel and we talk about Israel being once again a nation before God, it's all now valid to the church alone. And, you know, I can't imagine something more diabolic than this. The God of Israel, the God of Israel, not a single time in the entire word suggested that the church should be called Israel or Israel should be called the church. Not a single verse. Even when he talked about spiritual and carnal or non-spiritual, it was always referring to the Jewish people as Israel. And there is a reason for that. He is a God that is keeping his covenant and a God that is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so, you know, years ago, Pastor Jack, years ago, I was 25. That means it was 3 years ago, but... When God spoke to me about going and traveling and teaching around the world, he told me one thing. Wherever you go, their teaching on Israel will actually show you whether they're right or wrong about the rest of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so it was. It was like science. It's amazing. Everywhere I went, when they messed up with Israel, they messed up with everything else, with the whole understanding of salvation, of the character of God, and of course of the end times. And when, look, and it's important that you understand that, you cannot cherry pick what you want from the Bible. Mm-hmm. So that's right. If, now listen, because, you know, a lot of people don't understand, in Romans 1, when he says that to the Jew first, about the fact that salvation came, Romans 2 is telling you the good things to the Jew first, but the bad things also to the Jew first. In other words, there is no cherry picking, only the good things you take and the bad things you leave to the Jews. And the last thing I would say this, make up your mind. If I'm not true Israel, if Israel is no longer Israel, then stop attacking me as a Jew.
Amen. Okay? Yeah, that's
if
great.
If I'm a Jew, then I'm a Jew. Then you can hate me as a Jew or reject me as a Jew, but you need to make up your mind. If I'm not a real Jew, then stop hating me for being a Jew. And if I am a real Jew, then God is still in the business because I'm still alive after 2,000 years of being gone from our land. I'm the first generation of my family to be born. I'm of the tribe of Judah, born in Jerusalem, first generation after 2,000 years. If that's not fulfillment of Bible prophecy, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
So I'm a walking witness to the fact that God is faithful to his promises to Israel. And if you have a problem with that, talk to him, not to me.
Yeah, amen to that. In fact, before we dive into this, keep this in mind, that there are those who will say, well, you know, to recognize Israel today is to go against, listen carefully, the apostles and the church fathers. First of all, the apostles, those are the ones who, for example, like Paul, the apostle, is the one who wrote the book of Romans and contradicts that type of logic immediately. But see, listen, watch out for this because it sounds impressive. People will argue in certain denominations, watch how this lands. Well, you know, the apostles, they didn't recognize Israel, and the church fathers, they spoke about how the church has replaced Israel. So after all, it must be true. Listen, since when are the church fathers inerrant? Remember, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit authored the Bible. When you begin to add to the scripture authority coming from men, when you say the church fathers are the ones who said this, thus it is what, inerrant? Many of the church fathers, those that came after the apostles, many of them had their theology terribly askew. And so denominations came out of these guys, and if they were, listen, if one were true, then it would be true. But listen, they're all contradicting each other. Thus, you have all these different denominations, but they conveniently agree, well, Israel cannot be Israel. The church has got to be Israel, which is why, are you sitting down? You're going to get an answer here right now to a problem that you've had for a long time. Have you ever heard of pre-tribulational rapture view, mid-tribulation rapture view, or post-tribulation rapture view? Guess where all that stuff comes from? The mid and post-tribulation rapture view comes from those who tamper with the church becoming Israel. And so they have to place the church in the tribulation period because to them there is no more Israel. Do you see this? You stumble over Israel and you stumble over everything.
Yes.
Sorry.
No, yeah. I think that Paul, being the apostle, could smell already. First century, he smelled the replacement theology coming already then. And therefore, if we put back the verses from Romans 11, the very first verse, you can clearly see he is basically telling the people that which he feared is coming. He says, I say then, has God cast away his... He's asking, why would he ask that unless he already could see that people start questioning? And that's why he made it very clear, no, certainly not. He said, it cannot happen, it will not happen, it's against the nature of God. And then the entire chapter, and we will touch it later on, the entire chapter, he explains how and why. And that's the beauty of it. People cherry pick. People like to take one verse out of here, one verse out of there, and build their own theology. They don't read the whole chapter. They don't understand the mind of God, the heart of God, and the character of God that is being displayed in that amazing, amazing chapter. So as I said, be very careful, because that demon of replacement theology was already alive in the first century, and it was already raising his head, ugly head, and Paul could see it. And Paul immediately addressed it then. So how much more we, 2,000 years later, when we can see it so widespread, should address it and put an end to it, at least where we are. And I'm telling you, it destroys churches. Destroys churches. And we will talk about it later. I think it's a very severe thing. It's actually a severe thing. We talked about it earlier. When you reject Israel, you have a problem with the God of Israel. And if you claim to have the spirit of the God of Israel in you, how can that spirit of the God of Israel cause you to reject the one that the God of Israel is called after? And the last thing I would say is this. If God would not allow any Israel rejecter into the millennial kingdom, why would he allow them into his presence in heaven's mission control room when the rapture takes place? I'm telling you, to reject Israel will actually put a big question mark, if you ask me, about whether you are even saved, whether you have the Holy Spirit, whether we will see you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in the clouds. Because if God is telling you in his own word, anyone that reject my people cannot enter into my earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, you can see how severe and destructive it is.
He's referring to Matthew chapter 25, folks. At the end of the tribulation period, which when you read Matthew 24, it's all about God dealing with the world as they deal with Israel. It's Matthew 24 that talks about the Antichrist declaring himself to be God in the temple. God tells the Jewish people, flee from your housetops, get down and run and go and pray that when this day happens, it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Amen. It's Jewish. Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, it's Jewish in nature. Tribulation period, 7 years, has to be 7 years. Why? Because Daniel chapter 9 tells us that God is speaking to Israel and about Israel, and it owes God still 7 years. All that to say this. We are not saying this morning that everything Israel and its government or a Jew does is sinless or perfect. Do you understand that, everybody? Please understand that, because you might be thinking, well, we're just supposed to agree with everything. Listen, do you agree with everything Gavin Newsom does? Listen, let's be honest. Do you agree with everything that any government on earth does, including our own? Heaven's sake, no. We are flawed. Every nation on earth is flawed. But the unique thing about Israel is God says, with all of their flaws and their rebellion and stubbornness, I have chosen them as my people. And you got to remember that, because when it comes to our salvation, that is true about you and I. I do not impress God. God saves me because he's gracious and kind. Mm-hmm. And that's true for you. You just don't realize that yet. Number one. But what does God say about Israel? Number one, what has God said about Israel's origin? Amir, what has God said about Israel's
origin? Well, obviously, and that's what Israel decree is all about. The decree that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is that out of the loins of Abraham is going to make a nation. A nation that will have seed, land, and it will be a blessing to the whole world. You understand that without Israel, Christ was not, couldn't be born. And without Israel back in place, he cannot come back to earth, because they should ask for him to come back, and then he will return. Israel is an important component. So Abraham was given, by the way, it's not even a negotiation. It's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not talking. God has a decree that he gave to Abraham, and he says, I will make you a great nation. And it's about land, it's about seed, and it's about blessing. And that's when it all starts. And you have to understand, unlike Mosaic covenant, that it was evident that Israel will fail to keep, because, by the way, it's impossible to keep. And God already said in his word that I will give them a new covenant because of that. The Abrahamic covenant, the decree that God gave them, is eternal. And that's why it's important that you understand the redemption of Israel eventually will come later. But now we are talking about the birth of Israel. It's a decree from God. Israel is not a nation that was just one out of so many. It was a nation born from God for a purpose which they will fulfill whether they know it or not, or want it or not, by the way. Many of the Jews in the 1920s, I believe, would have preferred to stay in Europe. But then came Hitler and proved them wrong. And I can tell you that the only way they can fulfill that decree, that covenant, is when they're back in their land, mm-hmm. when that seed and that land are together, you see the blessing that comes out of it. And remember, these are the things that they will always, always attack. They will tell you they are not the real Jews. They attacked us as a nation. And then they will tell you that's not their country. They attack the land. And then they will conclude they are a curse and not a blessing to the world. Exactly opposite to what God said and gave a decree to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So remember, you can smell it, you can see it. It's so evident. Look at who is marching. Who is saying those things? Who is declaring all of these things? What is it that they are aligning themselves with? Everything that is not of God is all mixed together there. And the Israel thing is the one thing that puts all of them together. And it's just amazing, because you can see how the enemy is so happy. And he's not as happy with the non-believers as much as he's happy to destroy churches and to bring about this Israel rejection from within conservative camps and within churches that are saying talking about Israel is political. Talking about Israel is not political. Mm-hmm. Two-thirds of your Bible is full of Israel. How can it be political? We're not even talking politics here. We're talking about Bible here. We're talking about God's decree. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about rapture. We're talking about millennial kingdom. We're talking about eternity. How can it be politics? So it's super important that you understand the enemy wants you to think it's political. The enemy wants you to think that it's all about, look what's going on there. Guys, everything they spread is lies and deception. They're basing everything they say and do on propaganda of the enemy. And they make you feel that you are the worst person in the world if you're standing by Israel. And the last thing I would say, they call us colonizers. You know how a country is a colonizer. Only the best way is by to see how many places around the world are speaking its language. Well, how many countries around the world speak Hebrew? One. 22 countries speak Arabic. Many more speak English or French or one so much for. We are so small that even the name Israel on the map, we don't have enough landmass for the name Israel to be on it. Half of it is in the sea.
Here's the verse, and then we'll move on to point number two. Genesis chapter 12. Now listen up, everybody. There's recently a podcast, and I'm not going to give him any credit even mentioning his name. He cites this verse, which now makes him responsible to know it, and it's clear that he doesn't know it, but you know it. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Think about what a country is. From your family and from your father's house to a land, to a land, think of that I will show you. I will make you a great, what?
Nation.
Nation has economy, borders. A nation has leaders. Nations have governments. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's word to Abram, later to become Abraham, notice the verbiage, land, peoples, nation.
And blessing.
And blessing, being a blessing. That's what God says regarding Abraham and his descendants. Think of that. God is a small part, has done that with the nation of Israel and its people. Just look at your iPhone.
Amen.
It's Israeli. Right? I mean, all the guts inside your technologies. It's Israeli guts, but it's got some other label on the front. Think about that for a moment. Nobel, as we mentioned on Wednesday, Nobel Prize winners, heavily, predominantly Jewish. And God's not even started yet, because the Bible makes it very clear that through Israel, the entire earth will be blessed. How do we know? Because he made this promise to Abraham that God would give Abraham a great nation. So that's very, very important. Number two, what does God say about Israel when it comes to redemption. Israel's redemption? Amir, speak on God's promise to Israel in this doctrine of redemption.
Yeah, first of all, the notion that they must be perfect in order for God to still be their God is so wrong, because in that case, we're all doomed. I mean, let's face it. Israel has always suffered from the consequences of what they did, the cause and effect, of course. But it never changed the umbrella of what God called Abraham to be and what he's going to do through him. The nation of Israel is in disbelief. It's a fact. We cannot even argue with it. We can see it. Few people, and God even in this same chapter of Romans says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until this very day. And then God says, he says it very clearly, until the times of the Gentiles are over. And then he says, all Israel will be saved. It's the only nation on planet Earth, first, that God blinded because they were hardening their hearts. It's not like that he enjoyed blinding them. They are very stiff-necked nation. We are, I can tell you that. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, a Jew must have two synagogues in a far remote island, one that he will attend and another one he will never set his foot in. That's who we are. But what you do need to understand is that that nation, whether they know it or not, fulfilled and is still fulfilling God's promises. And the beauty is that when you come to Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, when one turned to Christ, to the Messiah, boom, that veil is lifted and he can see it. And then he can understand. He can understand the amazing thing that God is doing through that nation. But, now comes the big but, when God blinded them, That's when the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And in the same very chapter, it says, through their fall, in order to provoke them to jealousy, salvation was given to the Gentiles. And you see that in effect in Acts chapter 15,
yep.
When we had this amazing church, first ever church council in Jerusalem, when Peter, remember, Paul was going all over Asia Minor, and he's preaching the fact that we're no longer under the law. Whether it's Jews or non-Jews, that's it. Messiah has fulfilled the law. We don't have to anymore. And then when he left each church, some people would come and say, did he tell you that you need to keep the Sabbath? Oh, no. Or did he tell you that you need to, men need to, and they were terrified. What? And so they immediately sent letters to the church in Jerusalem, and what happened is that they had to convene everyone. And there was a very, very fiery and fierce debate there. Literally, they even raised their voices.
Yeah.
I mean, Jewish people. I mean, we have to. And then Peter said, I'm sorry, can I speak? I'm the first one. I, as a Jew, I'm the first one who was given the task to preach to a Gentile family.
Yep.
Cornelius in Caesarea, remember. And then he said, if we can hardly take that big burden of keeping the law, why should we cause them to do it? And then he said something
awesome.
That makes sense. He said, we should believe just like they do. In other words, Peter understood what it means to be provoked to jealousy.
Exactly.
He realized that simplicity. We need to understand that. And as a Jew, he understood, now as a Jew, to my Jewish people, that's what I need to say. And to the non-Jews, I don't need them to be Jews. They are not Jews. They don't need to be Jews. They don't need to be the new Israel. They are good as they are. And for us, we need to understand that redemption and salvation is only based on the finished work of the Messiah on the cross 2,000 years ago. There's
yep.
nothing we can add to it. And so the redemption of Israel is promised as a nation. It's the only nation on planet Earth that has a national redemption.
Listen carefully.
National redemption. No country has, no
yep.
verse in the Bible says that Egypt, all of Egypt will be, redeemed or saved, or all of the Ammonites or Hagarites. No. Israel is the only nation that, as a nation, once Yeshua will come back with his feet standing on Mount of Olives, all of Israel present at that moment will be saved. As the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12, they looked at me whom they pierced, and they will mourn and cry, and they will then obviously repent. And that's the moment Israel as a nation will be saved. So again, if God has replaced them, why does God promise their future salvation as a nation?
Exactly. Well, if God has replaced them, there is no future Bible prophecies. All is finished. It's all done. It's all over. Of course, that's not the answer. Before we move on from this, Israel's redemption. Moses. Moses was, through God's revelation to Moses, Moses wrote about the promised Messiah that would come. Did you know that Moses is the one who said, there'll be a prophet that God will raise up.
Greater than me.
Greater than me. If you're Jewish, listen. Moses said, there's a prophet coming greater than me. Him you will listen to. The believers of Israel, the Jew, will listen to the Messiah. And let me make something really clear right now. When we talk about God blinding the Jew, know this. God blinded the Jew, but even in his blinding of the Jew, there, by God's grace, there are Jews who are unblinded, okay? Think of what God has done in Amir's life, Marty Goetz's life, others' lives. It's not that God says, oh, you're Jew, you're blinded, there's no hope until I wake you up again. Do keep this in mind. Are you ready for this test? Be careful how you answer. Don't answer. Did Satan blind the eyes of the Jews, or did God blind the eyes of the Jews? Question to you, number two. Did Satan blind the eyes of the Gentiles, as it's recorded in Corinthians? that the veil is upon their eyes so that they cannot believe. Think about that. It's that in context of Corinthians, he's talking about Gentiles. Satan has blinded the Gentiles that they do not believe. God in his sovereignty deals with the redemption of Israel in a very unique way. No nation, listen, look, we're all very proud to be Americans. You got to remember something. You cannot find America in the Bible. Amen. If you get all uppity about America, America, it's all about America, you don't know your Bible. In fact, I'll make things even worse for you. I think God created America to be an incubator for the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And I think I can argue that from American history. So real quick, David, did not David, King David, was he not given a promise that a king would come from him who would be everlasting? What about Israel's Christmas announcement? We think it's a Madison Avenue announcement, Christmas. Who made that up, Walmart? Christmas announcement, it's not about marketing. It's Israel's announcement. Where did the angels announce that, behold, today, this day in the city of David, is your Savior, Christ the Lord? Mm-hmm. Think of that. And that the nation of Israel, in their belief, would lead the Gentiles to salvation. By the way, that day is coming. It's going to be a period of the great tribulation period where it starts with 144,000, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it starts with 144,000 Hebrew men who are evangelists, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, who will preach the gospel. And John says, those who are converted to the gospel from the preaching of the 144,000 are more than anyone can ever count, even attempt to.
I mean, if they still exist, then God is not done with them. If he can still tell you from which tribe they come from, that means God is not done with them. God is going to use Israel during the tribulation to save Gentiles and Jews, and of course, even during the millennial kingdom, because the millennial kingdom will have also many non-believers as second and third generation and on. So,
Genesis 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for what?
Righteousness.
Number three, but what does God say about Israel regarding Israel's relationship to God, meaning that it is a God-centered, unconditional, everlasting covenant that God has made. It's not something that is up for debate.
Amir? Yeah, and God has made it very, very clear that as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars are there, Israel is still a nation before him. Now, at no point in those verses, he says, only they are behaving. They are still a nation before me. What he actually says is look at the universe. It's not about them and what they do, or whether you agree or not, whether it's to your liking or not, or the liking of some podcaster or not. It's, if you look outside and the sun is there and the moon is there and the stars are still there, Israel is still a nation that is standing before God, whether you like it or not. By the way, that's why I always tell the Ayatollahs, when you invest hundreds of billions of dollars on weapon, it's nice, but invent something that destroys the sun, the moon, and the stars, because only then Israel will no longer exist.
Yeah.
Shooting at us won't help you. I mean, and even they admit, you know what they say? Their gods are swaying the missiles. You know?
Oh, this is
hello?
Recent.
Yeah, recent.
These are recent comments.
Hello? Yes, they're right. Our God is, yes, they're right. 98% of all of those missiles are being intercepted or disintegrate along the way. It's unbelievable. No country on planet Earth, and I can tell you it's a fact, would be able to withstand close to 50,000 rockets in 2 years. Think about it. Rockets, missiles, ballistic missiles, drones, explosive drones, cruise missiles. We're still there. We're still there. And that drives them crazy. For us and for the common Israeli, well, we have to be here, of course. And I'm telling you, and I said that also on Wednesday, we're watching a great exodus right now of Jewish people in Israel, exodus from hedonism, materialism, and secularism towards believing in God right now. Because what we have been experiencing in the last 2 years, and especially in those 12-day war with Iran, cannot be explained in the natural way.
That's right.
Cannot be explained in the natural
way. That's right. I want to show a quote by Dr. Paul Benoit. This is fascinating. This is fantastic. This is what he has to say. And he's a highly respected theologian. The essential nature of the Abrahamic covenant is critical in this discussion. The covenant is an everlasting covenant. Church, everlasting is a long time. No time limit has been placed on this covenant relationship, which indicates that Israel was to remain a nation forever in this relationship with the Lord their God. The everlasting nature of the Abrahamic covenant means that national Israel must remain in their unique relationship with God as long as the earth and the universe exist. And since we can all testify that the universe still exists and has not yet been destroyed, then we can certainly believe that the nation of Israel has not been removed from their unique place either. This covenant continues to exist because of God's graciousness and faithfulness, and not because of Israel's fidelity and obedience. Say amen to that, because that's true for you and I. Jesus is still faithful to us in light of our failures. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about a faith-based relationship with God versus a works-based relationship with God, because none of us can work good enough. It doesn't work. Nobody can. There may be delays, postponements, and chastisements, but an eternal covenant cannot, if God cannot deny himself, be abrogated. The failure and disobedience of Israel did not set the covenant promises aside. It is clear that individuals and the nation itself could lose out on the blessings of the covenant, as they did, but those failures did not annul the covenant. In a time of terrible apostasy and judgment of Israel, God spoke through the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Yes. And I add this, Jeremiah 31, no stranger to this church. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Why don't you read it?
Yes, thank you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, Brit Chadasha, New Testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever.
Wow. That is awesome. Mm. And it dovetails right into Romans 11, verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That means enemies, meaning we believe in Yeshua. They don't. Not yet, anyway. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Here it comes, punchline. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Wow. Number four. But what does God say about Israel? Number four is this. That is Israel's Messiah. What does God say regarding Israel's great deliverer, their great Messiah?
Yes. Well, first of all, the mystery of the Messiah, and it's all across the scripture, you see the mystery of the Messiah. It's that God will be coming to the world in a form of a person, of a man, which, by the way, appears already in the Old Testament that God has a son. And in the book of Proverbs, we see that. Also in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, we see that. But we also need to understand that Isaiah 53 is that's the chapter that led me to the Lord. I never even read a single verse in the New Testament before I came to the Lord and believed in the finished work of Yeshua. Because Isaiah 53 says that the day will come and God is going to deliver a person that will take upon him all the iniquity and the transgressions of the entire world and of Israel, of course, as a nation. And it's important that you understand that, because that's a message that Isaiah the prophet gave to the nation of Israel regarding their only way to be saved and their only way to have eternal life. And that's why when we read earlier in Jeremiah, you know, it speaks of eternity, okay? Right now, we're not yet in that part, but for Israel to enter into eternity, they must be saved by the faith, putting their faith in that Messiah that, by the way, came first to them. He, not only that he came first to them, everywhere Paul himself would travel around Asia Minor and also in Greece, he would first go to the synagogue and says it is to them to hear it first, because that's the way God is advancing. They're not better, but that's how God does things. You know, to the Jew first. When you travel on the main road and there is a traffic light and there is another one, then there is a first traffic light and there is a second traffic light. The first one is not nicer, but it's the first. And in order to get to the second, you need to go through the first. And that's exactly how God is dealing with Israel. And it is to the Jew first. The Messiah came to them first. And he says, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He himself said that. And he also said that to the Samaritan woman, if you remember. Mm-hmm. He said, salvation is of the Jews. He made it very clear. I am a Jew of the tribe of Judah. Salvation, I am Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. I'm of the Jews.
And that's still true.
Absolutely.
He didn't say something to that woman at the well temporarily. If God in human flesh said it then it was eternally true before time ever began, as it is today. And so that's why Jesus told the disciples at the time, disciples, don't go preach to the Gentiles. Go preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. It wasn't until later that they said, the apostles, Christ has now ascended. The apostles, when they were being rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, the religious hierarchy, they said, seeing that you, scribes and Pharisees, have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will now turn and preach to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean every Jew was kept out. Many Jews believed. You got to remember, the church early on was Jewish. Mm-hmm. And as it preached, more Gentiles began to believe than Jews. Mm-hmm. Guess what? That's going to flip. At the end, at the time of the end.
And also the Jewish people in their scripture, it talks about the return of the Messiah. In other words, which is very, very crucial. Thank you. Let me read to you. Listen to this. Are you ready for this?
You're not ready for this, because when he...
Okay, so listen to this. Every Jew that is praying every morning, when he's putting the phylactera here and here, and he's opening the prayer book, every single Jew is saying these words that I'm saying to you right now. Believe it or not, there are, with their own mouth, they acknowledge that he has to return. I'm reading that in Hebrew and in English. Do you mind? Okay, it says this. Retze Adonai Elokeinu be'amcha Yisrael u'tfilatam ve'ashev et ha'avodah lidvir beitcha ve'ishei Yisrael u'tfilatam be'ahava tekabel beratzon ve'tehi leratzon tamid avodat Yisrael amecha. ותחזנה עינינו בשובך לציון ברחמים. ברוך אתה אדוני המחזיר שכינתו לציון. And now I will read in English. Accept, Lord our God, your people Israel and their prayer, and restore the service to the Holy of Holies in your house and the fire offering of Israel, and accept their prayer with love and favor. And may the service of your people Israel always be acceptable to you, and may our eyes behold your return to Zion in mercy. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores his divine presence to Zion.
Wow. Think of
every
that.
Every day.
Every day. Return, return, return. You can't return unless you first turned. Right? They're admitting. He came. We want him back.
Yes.
He's waiting for them to repent. And he'll come back. Okay, we're running low on time.
Please.
Number four.
No, we weren't.
Oh, no, we did number four. Oh, okay, number five. Amir, what has God said about Israel's promised land?
Wow. God is going to judge the nations that are going to touch that land. In fact, in Joel chapter 3, it's so severe that at the very end, when God will bring all the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the nations of the world will not be judged whether as nations they believed in Christ or not. The nations of the world will be judged whether they touched the people of Israel and they touched their land and divided it between themselves. The land, that's why we said earlier, it's the nation as the seed, but it's the land that it has to go together. And the judgment of God on the nations of the world will have everything to do with these two things. Which, that's why it's so severe. It's super, super important that you understand God is not selling this land to someone else. And even when he promised to bring them back in Ezekiel chapter 37, when he talked to the dry bones, he said, tell them, O Ezekiel, I will bring you out of your graves and back to your own land, he said. And in Amos, he also said, I will never pull you out of that land again. We have clear promise that the Jews indeed were dispersed. We have a clear promise that God intends to bring them back. In Ezekiel 36, he says, and I speak to you, O mountains of Israel, verse 8, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people Israel, for they are about to come. In preparation for the return of the Jews, God spoke to the dead land. And the land was dead. I mean, ask Mark Twain. He'll tell you all about it. And the land was dead. God spoke fertility. The land turned beautiful and fertile. And then he started bringing the Jews by masses back to the land. And the world was in awe. The world is still in awe.
Yes.
And Satan is so angry that he's telling Hitler, kill them because they're in Europe. And he's telling the Palestinians, tell them that they belong to Europe.
Yeah.
Make up your mind. If we don't belong to Europe, why did you kill us there? If we don't belong here, why do you tell us to go back there? It's always, always everything that God says that the enemy wants you to do and believe the opposite. We were in Europe because of our disbelief. Yeah. We were returned back because God's, and by the way, God says, I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. He's the one who brought us back to the land. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that defends us. He's the one that protects us. And yes, there's a lot of enemies all around us. Even more so, God is being glorified because of all of that. Because in the flesh, it makes no sense that such a small country can withstand so many attacks from so many directions at once.
Yeah, impossible. Sean, can you put the map up and leave the map up? I'm going to read scriptures. So everybody, I want the map to be left up as I read. You can look at the scripture references on your notes through the QR code. I just want this to sink in. Especially if anybody's watching that is connected in some way, shape, or form to the UN. This will give any member of the UN a heart attack. Because this is the future. Genesis 13:14 begins by saying, just keep looking at the map. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants as an inheritance forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, speaking to Abraham, walk in the land through its length and through its width, for I give it to you. Genesis 15 says, then he said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. Genesis 15:17 goes on to say, and it came to pass when the sun went down, this is the agreement, the covenant, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the two pieces. That's the offering that Abraham had set up. Remember, Abraham's sleeping like a lamb. He's out like a light. The Bible tells us that God put him in a coma. He's actually been knocked out by God in a deep sleep. But watch what happens. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. River of Egypt.
Yeah.
You guys know what that's called?
The Nile.
The Nile. Not the Nile. The Nile. To the great river, the river Euphrates. You're looking at the future kingdom that Jesus will... This is the borders of Jesus' millennial kingdom when he comes back. That will be Israel in the thousand-year reign.
He will rule from Jerusalem.
So cheer up, everybody. Don't listen to podcasters or bombasters saying things they don't know what they're talking about. Genesis 17, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amos 3, you touched on it, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming. That's Bible prophecy, says the Lord. When the plowman, I love this, put this in your mind. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. What does that mean? You said it a second ago. The land is going to become so productive that the planters and the harvesters are going to step on each other because the ground is putting forth fruit so abundantly. Did you know that Israel supplies all of Europe, by far, its fruits and vegetables? It's like a little or big California. It depends on how you look at that, I guess. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Everybody listen. Look what he says. I'm telling you what it says. Keep looking at the map. He says, I will bring back the captives, my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Do they? Israeli wine is now starting to rival California and French wines. Literally. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their own land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Wow. Number six, Amir, what does God say about Israel regarding Israel's national rebirth?
Yes, so God already saw that they will be dispersed as a nation. God says, I will gather you back. And we know that Isaiah said, can a nation be born at once? Can God bring Zion to delivery and then shut its womb? No. As soon as Zion came to labor, it was born. A nation was born at once. May 14, 1948, it shocked the world. Israel, for the longest time, Jews started coming back to the land, but it wasn't until May 14, 1948 that David Ben-Gurion said, it's time not just to declare statehood, but to change the name from this Palestine that the Romans called it back to the original Israel. And therefore, he says, I declare the establishment of the state of Israel. We became back a nation with a land, with a flag, with a national anthem, and with a covenant, which is the Bible. David Ben-Gurion was well aware of the fact that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled with the birth of Israel. You go to his little cabin in the desert, you see on his desk little notes with verses from Isaiah and Jeremiah that are confirming that indeed we live in those days. So here we are. I'm no longer someone who's born elsewhere. I'm the first generation, as I said, born in Jerusalem after 2,000 years. God brought us back, and the national Israel is back alive here, and we have, and that's what drives the enemy crazy. The fact that there is a nation called Israel, that's immediately on that day, five Arab nations rose utterly to destroy us. Why? That the name of Israel will be remembered no more. National Israel is for them the biggest problem. The Jews are okay if they're slaughtered, if they're persecuted, if they're not powerful. But whenever they have a land, now they know they cannot kill them anymore. The Jews were always easy prey all over the world for many, many years because they never had a land. We're back in business, baby. And the Bible says first comes the physical restoration and then the spiritual resurrection will come, restoration. And that's the problem of so many Christians. They think that Israel is not spiritually restored yet. Therefore, that's not their land. No, no, no. You read that wrong. First comes the physical restoration to the land.
Yes.
And then comes the spiritual one. And if that's the case, and we see that that's the case, then we're on track. We're right there. And you are the first generation since the time of Jesus.
That's right.
That is able to see so many of those prophecies being fulfilled at once. And it's unbelievable. I don't know how people can deny it.
This is an exciting time. To prove this point, I had somebody recently say to me that that Israel doesn't matter, you know, it's immoral, they don't believe, you can't build churches in Israel, you can't do all these things that we can do here. And I said, yes, that's exactly correct. What's your point? Well, see, they have nothing to do with God. And I said, but what's your point? Because what you just said is exactly what the Bible said would be Israel returning in unbelief. That makes it even more of a miracle. They want to go back to Israel, but if you ask them, oh, is it because you're going to study the Bible and worship Yeshua, Jesus? No, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? No, I just feel a draw to go back to Israel. That's where my roots are from. And they went back in unbelief. And technically, it's not going to be till the Ezekiel 38 battle where God says when he delivers them from their enemies that he lifts the veil off their eyes, everybody. Mm-hmm. That's an awesome thing. Because according to Paul speaking to the Corinthians, it says in Paul's writings to the Corinthians that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Yeah. But we have an interesting challenge here. Can you say that to the Jew or about the Jew? That Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe? I don't think you can. Because the Bible says God has blinded the Jews so that they do not
believe. We just read it together from Romans 11.
You ever think about that for a moment? They are so his chosen people that he's the one that is monitoring and mitigating the moments and the hours. That doesn't mean Jews cannot get saved. Or what about our good friend Marty Goetz? Or listen, think about it. But we're talking about a national awakening that God is going to bring to them according to his promises. I have one more thing to say before we...
Yeah, sure.
Wow, we can't spoil the... We're ahead.
I know.
But we can't blow that. We have to be on time. Unlike for a service. So this is a very important thing to say right now. In my opinion, the United States, as we sit here, the United States is changing out her God. I think it's pretty obvious and evident. Churches in America are predominantly a joke. I don't care where you live. Oh, but I live in the Bible Belt. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. If you were the Bible Belt, how could these things that are going on in America be happening under your belt? The Word of God is being denied. Churches have more parties than they have prayer meetings. And they have bingo instead of Bible. In the Bible Belt. And while Christians are playing tiddlywinks, Islam is taking over all across this nation. And I find it interesting. You're going to have to pick one. You got to pick a side. Because if I, as a follower of Christ, read the Bible for what it says, I understand the end perfectly fine. I read the back of the book. I know how it goes. But if you're going to be reading the Quran, and I think you should, then you're going to have to deal with something. It is the Quran that says, "Oh Muslim, there be a Jew hiding behind a rock, behind a tree. There, go and kill them." That's in the Quran. You're going to have to pick. And I'm just saying this. Satan doesn't run around with red spandex on and a tail and a pitchfork. Satan walks around influential, winsome, fantastic, magnificent in what he does. He's not stupid. So when you start hearing rhetoric of people saying, "Well, I don't know about Israel," they are listening to a voice. I just thank God Jesus said, "My sheep will not listen to a stranger's voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me."
Very well put.
Number seven. Yeah, yeah. What about Israel's unconditional survival? They got some rough days ahead according to the prophecies.
Yes.
But they will survive.
Yep. You know, and that's exactly what Daniel says in the 12th chapter. I mean, he's saying, I mean, if you think this is rough, it's going to be even way rougher than that. But remember, it will come out of this. Even from Jacob's trouble, eventually Israel will come out. Yes, true. Two-thirds of Israel, according to Zechariah 13, will perish. And only the last third he will bring through the fire and refine them. It is a fact that, and we all know, there is no way to go to heaven and no one can be saved apart from belief in the Messiah that came and gave himself for all of us 2,000 years ago and in his finished work on the cross. That no one, you have to be born again. You cannot be born again. Being a Jew is not enough. Jesus said that to the people of Nazareth.
That's right.
And so it's important that we understand that eventually, obviously, only putting their trust in the Messiah will save them and get them into eternity. However, until then, we are there to provoke them to jealousy. And you have to understand, very tough times are ahead. Very tough times. We're talking about times that the Holocaust is going to pale compared to the things that are going to come.
That's not his opinion. Jesus said the days are coming at the end.
Yeah.
Before he returns, that it's going to be worse than any other time on earth. So bad for the Jewish people and the world, by the way, that unless he returned to earth, no human flesh would be spared, would be saved.
Exactly. And that's what, you know, the Bible says in Daniel 12, it says, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." And then he says, and he shall be, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time.
Yeah.
And in that time, your people shall be delivered.
Wow.
So you see, he's saying, look, until that moment comes, everything that you went through is nothing compared to what's going to happen then. But even then, God has a remnant that he's keeping. God has a remnant that he's going to, you know, they're following him, actually. And I tell you this, one of the things that the enemy is doing right now is very clever. He wants you to hate the religious Jews, not just the progressive liberal Jews. They're good, they're with us. He wants you to hate the religious Jews and the Orthodox Jews. because they look at them, they're weird. Look at them, look what they do, look how they say, look how they talk, look at. And I tell you something. If the Antichrist will rise today and come to Tel Aviv,
oh boy.
Tel Aviv, the secular city, will immediately receive the mark of the beast.
Absolutely.
And it is the religious Jews that will say, no, no way, Jose. It's not going to happen. And they're going to tell him, we did not accept a Messiah who was a man 2,000 years ago, and we're not going to accept a Messiah who is a man right now. It's the religious Jews that are so afraid to disappoint God, therefore they do so many things and so many works, that are going to say, this is not going to happen. That's why Jesus said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. For a secular Jew,
they don't care.
Who cares? But for a religious Jew, it's super important. So I'm going to say this. You will be surprised how many ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox Jews you're going to see when we come back with Jesus. And remember, when you come back with Jesus, you don't want to see his face. You want to see his back. You know, we're riding that horse. Okay? So we come back with Jesus, and they're the ones that are going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and they're the ones that will look at him whom they pierce and accept him. It's going to be amazing, amazing. But Satan wants you to hate them and to look at them as weirdos, as the problem of the world. And it's amazing because these are the ones that I believe are going to be eventually coming to their end, the end of everything they put their trust in the rabbinical teachings, in their traditions, in their or everything they always put their trust in. When Jesus will come back, they understand, okay, nothing worked, nothing helped us. That's the Messiah. Now we understand, and they will receive him. So be careful, because you see the device of the enemy. He's so sneaky, and he's smart, you know. He knows exactly how to deceive the nations, and that's all he does. The Bible says that when he was thrown to the bottomless pit, so he will deceive the nations no more. And then when he was released for a short time, he went on to deceive the nations once again. It's all he does, deceiving the nations. And of all people, those who know God and the Word of God should know better and not to fall into that trap.
Listen, we're out of time, and so all the more reason why I wanted you to scan the QR code to get all of the verses. We've touched on a small portion of them, and we have to leave off some points. In closing, I want you to consider this, please. Mm-hmm. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul said, this is Paul speaking to the Italian believers. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, you know what in part means? Temporarily. Podcaster, it means temporarily. Has happened to Israel until, you know what the word until means? Temporarily. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of where?
Hello.
And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What's the other name of Jacob? Israel. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Remember, we read that a moment ago. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient. Look, you. You Romans, Chinohillians. For when you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. In other words, the gospel came to them first. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, go out and preach the gospel, not to the Gentiles, but to the house of Israel first.
Start with Jerusalem.
Primary first. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then go to the other ends of the earth. Isn't that amazing? It's awesome. Verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. They've not been replaced.
There's a promise here.
For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Hallelujah.
So this is, listen, let's stand. This is where we are supposed to be as believers. So what am I supposed to do with all of this stuff I'm getting on the internet and all these things that are coming my way? And, well, first of all, be careful what you read and what you listen to. Can you, for crying out loud, people, can you be judges of what you allow into your ears and in your eyes?
Yes.
You don't have to take in everything. You're supposed to be discerning.
Amen.
It is absolutely essential that you make sure that your life is a life that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. Jesus said to a Jew, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. To Nicodemus, he said this. You thought Jesus said that to you. Well, he did, but he first said it to Nick. A Jew.
Brother Nick.
Here's the point. The Holy Spirit that accompanies salvation in our lives is the same Holy Spirit who calls us to love the Jew. It's interesting. He doesn't say, go and provoke the Canadian to jealousy. He doesn't say, go and provoke the Peruvian to jealousy. He doesn't say, go and provoke the Mexicans to jealousy. Are we to evangelize to the Mexicans? Are we to evangelize to the Peruvians? To the whole world. But God specifically says to his children, the Christian, the Christ follower, make sure as you live your life, make sure you do this one thing. Love my people into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Right now, Satan is running around using people's mouths and influences to damage this very calling. I have been warning you for years to be careful against the days of deception.
And they're here.
They are here. And you must be careful. Do not follow the voice or the face of any human, but God alone. Because here's what the Holy Spirit says to the true child of God. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. No nation and people group on the face of the earth and all of humanity has suffered more Holocaust and more rejection and more penalty than the Jew and the nation of Israel. God said that would happen in Deuteronomy 28 if they would walk away from him and reject him. In their suffering is when they come back to him. Just like when your child does wrong in your home, you have to discipline your child, and then he comes back to you, doesn't he? And just like in your life, when you and I disobey God, what does he do? He chastises us, and then we come back in tearful repentance. Church family, do not be deceived. God is on the throne. He keeps his word. Christ Jesus, the Jew, God who came to earth, came as a Jew for a reason. And Satan hates them. Don't be on Satan's side. For salvation is not only that which comes out of Zion, says the Bible, but his second coming is where he returns. And without a Jew and without a nation, without Israel, then the Bible's prophecies will fail. Don't worry. I'm not concerned about the big rift that's going on in the church today. I'm actually glad it's happening. Because God is shaking all that can be shaken, and only that which can remain shall remain. Just make sure you're hanging on to the God of heaven. Let's close in this song of praise. God bless you guys.